do. Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. As I work out my phlegm ball that I get every night now. It's a good way to open a message. Phlegm ball. Tonight's theological word is phlegm ball. That's hyphenated. It's one word. Let's begin with prayer as we do, and let's thank God for the time that we have together, and of course, always thank Him for His word and the time to be able to hear and learn it. If there is anything on your heart that would distract or disturb, just please put that in God's hands so that you can focus as His word's being spoken. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the time that we have together to be able to hear and study Your word. We thank You for Your tremendous grace. And as we will be upon that word coming up soon, we just thank You for all that You have gifted us with, that You have extended to all who believe. We thank You, Father, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we ask that Your Spirit guide and direct us in Your word. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. So in Ephesians 1:1, we have Paul the Apostle, Paulos Apostolos, the first two words in this letter. And we have been looking at the qualifications of an apostle. We completed on Sunday the first, and that is they must have seen and heard the Lord, meaning, of course, face to face. Paul again writes in 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And, you know, the way that he says that, and we know all the other 12 did as well, the rest of the 12 did, see our Lord face to face, also saw him resurrected. We also noted the many reasons, or really the main reason of why this is likely a qualification is the amount of faith that they would have in a very short time to be matured in faith. Very early on, and there couldn't be no error at the beginning. There could be no delay in growth, and you know, growth is tied to the reality of Christ in your life. You know, your maturity is tied to the very fact, as we saw Paul write in Galatians 4, until, as he said, I'm in labor again with you until Christ is formed in you. And we are transformed by the renewing of our minds to prove something, and that is to see and be tested in it, our faith, the reality, and the fact that Christ is so real in our lives. He is practically tangible, and so that all comes from the first point. And the second qualification that we see is they must have been immediately called and chosen to that office by Christ himself. This was the case with every single one of them. Paul says in Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So sent from men, not sent from men, sorry, nor through the agency of man. And so no one could say, you know, hey, I'm an apostle. I'm going to elect myself to be an apostle. Again, apostle means, apostolos means you're a messenger sent. And in this case, it's sent by God. And so you are an ambassador. Well, we're all ambassadors. And in a way, we're all messengers. We all are witnessers of Christ. But this particular office must be called for or called upon by Christ. When the Lord elected the 12 apostles, he did so himself. He didn't look around and say, well, you know, who wants to be an apostle? You know, who wants to join up to be my elite? You know, they were chosen by him. We see in Luke 6:13, And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. We noted in Acts chapter 1 that Peter attempted to elect a substitute apostle for Judas named Matthias. That was done, and it says Matthias was numbered with them, but then we never hear of this man again. We also know that in the New Jerusalem there are 12 gates. Each one is named after an apostle. There aren't 13 gates, there are 12. And so there are 12. And that term is used of them, the 12, the 12. So it cannot be elected by man. And so, what I've decided to do with these is not just list them and move on, which we could. We could just say, here are the four qualifications to an apostle. All right, we got that down. Let's go. And it won't take us long because I'm ready to go through this letter or into this letter before I get into anything too deep, just to get some momentum in it. But each of these applies to us. It's like we saw with the first one. For me and you, for the opposition we face and for the life that we're called to live, this exceptional Christian life, life beyond dreams, what eye has not seen, ear has not heard, Jesus Christ must be a clear reality in your life. Him, his person, his way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So all that comes from him. As it says in John 1, he is personified, embodied in him, is grace and truth. And the reality of those things must be so tangible to us that they're not distant or fuzzy or kind of a part of our lives, but they are actually the reality of our lives. So really, the invisible becomes the real, whereas the visible is the temporary. So really, the visible is not the real for us. I mean, it's tangible and it's real, but this world for you and me is transitory. I mean, my reality is Christ. My reality is heaven with him. And my reality is my life with him now. And that's an invisible life. The fruit of that life is definitely visible. I mean, in some ways, it's measurable. You know, your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. It can be seen, not all the time, but, you know, where it exists is within the heart. And the manifestation of, say, graciousness can be seen, or love, or patience can be seen. But not everybody sees it. But where it exists is completely invisible. And that invisibility must be your reality and mine. That is my life. And when that's true, well, I could borrow from, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy, you're a vessel of honor that is useful to the master. So in his letter to the Galatians, as we just saw, Paul makes it clear, a clear point, that he's not chosen as an apostle by the other apostles. Not chosen of men, but he, further into the letter of Galatians, when he talks about Peter and John, who are pillars of the church, as he describes them, that they did not elect him, no one elected him, as we saw in Acts chapter 9. Christ elected him while he was on the way to Damascus. So again, we apply this to us. As the first one applies to us, what about your election? Right? They're chosen by God, the 12. Well, it turns out so are you and I. This word election applies to us, and it's one of the first big doctrines that we'll go into in Ephesians. It's right there in Ephesians 1:4. It's the first word. The fact that we have been called out by God and elected to his highest and best. And each of our lives is unique. The plan that you're called to, the gift that you have, we may share similar gifts, or Christians may share. You know, if you could put it under the title of the same gift, if you've ever studied the spiritual gifts, the permanent ones that we see, like pastor, teacher, or evangelist, or giving, or exhortation, or any of those. You know, two Christians could say, I have the gift of exhortation. But how it manifests itself, and to what effect, where they are, who they're around, what's in the, you know, all of those variables are different. And so really, the gift that you're giving is quite unique. because it's unique to you and your situation, although it may be similar to someone else's. You know, two pastor teachers obviously have the gift of pastor teacher, but how that's manifested is not identical, nor should it be if you're trying to, and I've learned this early on, you can't copy another pastor, right? You've got to learn it for yourself and let the gift flow by God the Holy Spirit under your own self-determination and free will. And same for all of us. If you have the gift of giving, you don't give the same in the same way as another believer. And so we each have been elected, and it's important not to lose sight of that calling. It's the whole reason you're alive. There's no other reason. This is it. Look at 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. And he opens his letter much like Paul does in the second verse. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, or of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And see where he says called there, that's what he does mean, is the election of the believer. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers or fellowshippers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence. Arete, the Greek word, means virtue. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness, means well-devotedness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Philadelphia there is love of the brethren. And in your brotherly kindness, love. And that's like Peter's fruit of the Spirit list. It's not identical to Paul's, but you can cross-link it perfectly, actually. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, meaning can't see past the nose on your own face. It means you're self-absorbed, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. And it's not that he's forgotten he's a believer, and Peter is definitely speaking to believers. He's exhorting believers not to lose sight of who they are. Right? To forget my purification is to forget my position. And you say, well, is that possible? Well, of course it is. Do you forget who you are? I mean, maybe it's a moment. Maybe it's a few minutes. Maybe it's a day where you got so absorbed with sin, someone else's sin, evil in your own life or in someone else's. You got so absorbed with a circumstance that you were filled with fear and you worried and you forgot. A minute of worry is forgetting who I am in Christ Jesus. And it happens. So he's saying if you lack these qualities, then you're short-sighted. Meaning that, you know, could there be a Christian without virtue or without patience or without self-control? Of course. And that means they're short-sighted. And that what he says here is beautifully put. And he's forgotten his purification, forgotten what has happened to him, his baptism. Baptism of the Spirit. So he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Spoudazo there. That's the second time he says diligent, correct. Go back to verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence. All diligence. Spoudazo is the word. It means to make every effort. Therefore, again, back to verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, and that doesn't mean sinlessness. That means really to fall headlong, fall out of the plan of God for your life and forget about it and become, again, short-sighted. For in this way, verse 11, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, application to, again, the second point or the second qualification for an apostle, being the fact that he is chosen directly by Christ, Peter says here in verse 10, be all the more diligent to make certain about it. And for some, they translate this, it would be interpret this as, you know, by your work, you're proven to yourself that you're a believer. And that's not here. That's a stretch. Now, look, interpretation is interpretation. Right? If you say, well, you know, I think Peter's saying this, someone else says Peter's saying that, okay. So which one is the better interpretation? And generally, you just have to stay simply with the context. And if you just stay simply with the context, you can pretty much see the interpretation, actually quite well see it in every case. First, the word diligent, again, is spoudazo in the Greek. It means to make every effort. So diligent is a proper translation of that word. I mean, it's even stronger than diligence. But diligence is fine. Diligence is, I'm at it. I'm not resting from what I'm reaching for. I'm making every effort. And then he said, be all the more diligent. And in the Greek, this word more means more. So he says, more so, make every effort to make your calling and election a sure thing. Now, if I've got to prove to myself that I'm a believer, yeah, I don't even know how that works. I know people who have, I've read people try to explain it that way, and I would love to say to them, you tell me the one work, the one good work that you did, tell me specifically that proved to you you were a believer. Or they may say, well, I did this for this person. And I would say, well, are you sure you did that with the right motivation? You know, externally, you know, if I gave, say I gave money to someone or I gave service to someone, I think, you know, an unbeliever could give money or give service. I mean, are you sure that what you did, it was divine? And there's no way you could, you know, take the barometer and make it read. Unless the barometers don't read like that. Take the test, right? Because like dokimazo, test for purity. When you test, say, gold for purity, this is perfect. What is it when you say pure gold? What does it always say on it if you see the percentage? 99.9999. Why does it say it? Why doesn't it just say 100? They're wasting a lot of numbers, aren't they? Because you can never say 100. Because gold's atoms are tiny, like the rest of atoms. And you can't tell for sure out of that hunk of gold or even the tiniest piece that you have that of the gajillion atoms in there, every single one of them has an atomic number of 79. I remember that. Meaning 79 protons in the nucleus. I mean, you cannot, there might be one little atom of platinum or silver or something else. And the same, if I say to myself, well, I'm going to prove myself I'm saved. Well, I don't know how you're going to be 100%. And if anybody in their heart, when it comes to your relationship with God, and your position with Him and the surety of your future with Him, if it's 99.999, I'd say that's good. But for me, not enough. That 0.001% will just be the doubt that I need. Just give me a bad day. And, you don't have to give it to me. I'll do it. I'll have a bad day. I'll have a bad week. And that 0.001% will just play on my mind. I'll say, I've been fooling myself. I'm not His. I'm an idiot. I'm not His. I'm a sinner to the core. and I'm not his. And that's what I would think. See, he tells me, how is the apostle elected? Because of what they did? Did God say, you know, Paul, you're a pretty smart guy. I think I'll pick you. No, it's because you're chosen. And when I mean chosen, you believed in Christ as your Savior. And that secured your election. When you're looking for eternal security, you're looking to the cross of Jesus Christ. What do you think of that man who died for you? And what you think of him secures it forever. So is Peter talking about proving his salvation? No, and the context tells us that he's not. Because what is the context? The context is fellowshipping or becoming partakers with this divine nature. And he says, you already have the divine nature. He's given us, let's read it again, verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that, here's the purpose for these wonderful promises, that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. I look into the Word of God, I see what he promises me. And the truth of them becomes clearer. Right? My faith in Christ doesn't, you know, can I become more of a believer in Christ? No. It's just the reality of him becomes clearer. Who he is, his way, what he loves, you love, and what that is, you know, that very way becomes clear. And it's not cloudy. And as you learn more, and there's two things here. You've got to learn the Word of God by faith. Right? We say faith appropriates. Faith takes from the Word of God. I go to the Word without faith, and all I learn is a bunch of facts and stories. They do zero for me. I get nothing out of it. Besides some knowledge, maybe some Bible trivia. But when I go to it with faith, this is given to me. I look into the mirror of the Word of God, and the glory of Jesus Christ is reflected into my own heart. I go and I take that, right? I show up at Bible class, and I approach the Word of God by faith. And then, that's the step. The next step, because the Word of God is alive and powerful, it must be lived. For us to learn it fully, to know it, to get that clarity of it, you must live it. No one knows agape love unless they love. And, I was thinking, what was I thinking? There was an example of, do you know, like when you start off in the Christian way of life, and I don't know if I had the experience of like, here I am at work and, you know, I'm a brand new believer. I'm just learning the ropes. And when I would witness to people, which was rare, words would get choked up in my throat. I'd be nervous. You know, I know they're going to ridicule me. I'm talking about, you know, here I am, this guy. We're not just talking about the weather or the sports or the Patriots or whatever. We're talking about eternal life. I'm talking about eternal life. And I get choked up in there. But then years later, but you see, if you don't witness when you're afraid, when do you learn to witness? I mean, in other words, if I say, like, I know God wills me to do this, and I'm not going to do it until I'm no longer afraid, you might be waiting a really long time. That you actually, when you step out on faith, and what I'm talking about here is taking what you've learned and applying it to your life. And if we're of the thought that I'm not going to, you know, love my wife as Christ loves the church, respect my husband and submit to my husband as the church does to Christ, to love my neighbor as myself. And what we'll see in this when we get to the word grace, to lay down my life, I'm going to wait till I'm comfortable with that. When are you comfortable laying down your life? Now, and this isn't for your friends, because you see, the Greeks, when they wrote the word charis, grace, they would do that for their friends. In fact, it was quite noble. Die, you know, take a, not a bullet for the Greeks, but take an arrow or a spear for your friend, right? Step in front of it. They heralded that bravery. And it's a good thing to do that. But when it's for your enemy, when it's for someone who wants to kill you, someone who wants to persecute you, someone is persecuting you, that you lay down your life for them, when does that feel natural? Well, in fact, it's when you step out in faith and do it despite the fact that your brain says no. Every cell in your body seems to say no. Your diaphragm is up in your throat and it says no, that you say yes. And that is the other part, is the application, right? Living this life. And, you know, all of us are called to take a risk on all of this. And that's, you know, faith steps out. We saw Moses was very afraid to go down to Egypt, right, and speak to Pharaoh. He said, I can't do it. Lord, you need to find someone else. You need to find someone else. He said, no, go. You go. I'm sure Saul of Tarsus, struck blind, he was blind for 3 days, and he has to go speak to this man who knows that Saul of Tarsus is a killer. And why wouldn't this man just plunge his knife through his heart? That's the only kind of people, you know, does Paul even know what agape love is? That guy, Ananias, does. He did. He was chosen by God for this reason. He was a great man of faith. He knew what love was. He knew what compassion was. Saul didn't know any of it. And I can imagine how afraid he was. And yet he went. Unsane. So, getting back to, you know, how are we making, or as it says here, more so making every effort to make your calling and election certain? And that means what? Certain how? And that would be in my life. My calling and election is to be that list that Peter gives. To your knowledge, add what? Say it again. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your virtue, or moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Do these things not take spoudazo, every effort? What if I do so, like I just described, you know, it's just kind of casually. I'll do it when I feel like it. You will not do it often. And these things demand commitment. So that's what he says here. A better interpretation here is to make your calling and election the only mission in your life. And therefore it is a sure thing. It is certain in my life. It is certain that today that is what I'm going to be. Meaning that's how I'm going to conduct myself. Or as Paul would use in the New Testament, that's how I'm going to walk. I'm going to walk this way. Just like Arrowsmith said. That's right. So Peter in context is writing of being partakers of the divine nature within us. And due to that, we are to apply all diligence to supply the virtue of Christ in our lives. He said, thirst and hunger for righteousness. I quote that verse all the time. I love it. It's just so clear. You know, no one could argue with you over that. Thirst and hunger for righteousness, and you will be satisfied. It's simple. And thirst and hunger means diligence. Therefore, we are not proving to ourselves that we're saved. We're confident in this eternal security, but rather we are more diligent to make our election a sure thing in our life. Meaning, the meaning of our lives. What is Joe all about today? My election. What I've been called for. And Paul, let's look at another passage that comes to mind. Go to Philippians 3. I get those tiny glasses. Everybody like those tiny glasses. They get a pair of those. So that's my favorite part of this whole chapter. And you know, we are in learning about Paul in the beginning, and we talked a lot about this, you know, the transformation from Saul of Tarsus to Paul, in that start at just verse, let's start at the beginning. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision, meaning the Judaizers. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And now he's going to use himself as an example. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All of that, which took the majority of his life to attain, he said it's all loss. But whatever these things gained to me, these things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on. All right, and that's a very aggressive word, dioko. I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. And there he's talking about his election. I have been elected to something. I was laid hold of by Christ for this very purpose. He said, I haven't attained it yet, but nor have I already become perfect. There would mean complete, like I'm at the end. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so Peter is saying the same thing. This, again, you've got two different apostles. One explains it differently than the other. One has a different framework of experience, and therefore a different ministry and a different effect. Peter's called to minister to the Jews. Paul was called to minister to the Gentiles. And so they're different. But yeah, you see in them the same. Be diligent. Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election the certain reality of the meaning of your life. And that means everything else is secondary. The meaning of my life, right? When Christ is the meaning of your life, all the other things that are meaningful are taken care of well. Right? If I say the meaning of my life is to raise up my child, then I am going to do her a disservice. I won't give her as much as she should get. But when I say the meaning of my life is Christ, then when I raise her, it's done properly. Next. Infallible inspiration was also essentially necessary to that office. All right, Paul writes some books early on. Like I believe Thessalonians, one of the first ones, or 1 Corinthians. And he writes some books later on. Like his prison epistles, like what we just read, Philippians is a later epistle. Does he get like a little leeway in the early years that Paul, if you're going to write something down, it can have some errors in it? It cannot. Nothing he writes can have that. And that's not exactly true, because we're pretty sure that he wrote 4 letters to the Corinthians. And there's possible that some of what he wrote to the Corinthians is not found in this book. So maybe some of it was when he got a little too angry with them. Who knows? It's all conjecture. But, you know, what goes into the scripture? And of course, their teaching in the beginning, you can't start building the church with anything false. And so they have to have infallible inspiration. It's not a crazy idea to imagine, because Christ said to them in the upper room that the Holy Spirit would lead you into all truth. And that's true for us, but, you know, your knowledge of the truth, it grows over decades. And for them, it's not, they have to have an exceptionally perfect record in the beginning, meaning of what they communicate, what they write, what they teach. For me, I know there are things I taught in the past that I would not teach now. I think I get that wrong. That's not written in the Bible. You can go look it up online, but, you know, I could say, hey, I changed a little. I grew up a little. And, you know, when they're writing scripture in the Bible, that's not an option. It's not a fantastic idea to think that God the Holy Spirit gave them, specifically these 12 men, because they had gifts of miracles and healing and casting out demons, speaking in tongues, that they had a gift of exceptional memory to what the Lord stated. Again, that's conjecture too. They had not only to explain the true sense of the spirit of the Old Testament, which initially is the scripture that they're going from, all the prophecy and the things that we saw that our Lord showed them that spoke of the coming Messiah. Those things, you know, why was that essential? Not even they knew it. The two guys on the road to Emmaus were amazed. Jesus comes into the room where all the disciples are hiding. He eats, they touch his scars, and then he sits down and he goes through the Old Testament with them. And he says, look, this is of me, this is of me, this is of me. They missed it because they grew up in a Pharisaical Judaism. They didn't know it. And all the Jews in the beginning of the church, they've got the Old Testament, but they failed to see Jesus Christ in that Old Testament. And so that's one of the things. They have to be infallible interpreters of the Old Testament. And so all of this goes together in seeing the risen Christ, their faith, but also this exceptional guidance by the Spirit in revealing the truth of both Testament, well, the Old Testament, and of course what they would add, which would become the New Testament. All the Jewish doctors, you call them, you know, the great Pharisees, Sadducees, the great teachers, they missed it. This all had to be perfectly done, secured from all error. Christ promised them that the Spirit would lead them into all truth and disclose to them the things to come. Now, the Spirit leads me into all truth and you, and he discloses what is to come. Well, does he tell you what's coming in the future? Not unless it's recorded here. But they were told, you know, said that some had the gift of prophecy and the apostles had multiple gifts. They might have that gift as well. Again, we can't tell for sure, but it's, again, not fantastic to imagine that the Holy Spirit imparted them with a special gift of remembrance and insight. They would be the first to teach this truth. And Paul would give it the perfect term, mysterion, mystery. There's a word used by, and that all over the place, you know, because national religions became old-fashioned. In other words, did the Greeks, during the first century, when the Christ is here and the apostles and they're writing the New Testament, church is being built, do the Greeks worship Zeus and Apollo and all those guys? No, they really don't. The Egyptians, are they worshiping all their Egyptian gods? Not really. The national religions all kind of went by the wayside, and that creates a vacuum, and Satan fills it. And what he filled it with were these mystery religions, which religion became at the time for the individual. Instead of a national thing, it was like your induction into the secrets of God. And they had a word for that. It was called the mystery. They say the same thing, I always forget their name, if you become like a Freemason, right? There's like mysteries, you get little secrets, and you have induction ceremonies and all of that. And they had the same thing, and they called that mysterion. And Paul called it the mysterion of Christ. These things no one had known, but are now revealed to the church. Now, what about us? Again, I want to apply each of these to us. You and I, now I write a lot of doctrine and not a word of it is inspired by God. Meaning, what I mean by that is, could we add it to the scripture? Could God know? Now, inspired in the way that God the Holy Spirit leads me, sure, but it has to be based on this, or it's junk. If it's my opinion, if it's something else of man, it's useless in this room. Other places it might have value, but not here. So it has to be based on this. And so all of us, you see, the Spirit guided them to bring the mystery to the world flawlessly, as it's written down, and the same Spirit opens up our minds to the truth and reality of it now. So by the same Spirit, the ones who wrote it, the same Spirit is guiding those who are learning it. And so that's why we come to go to 2 Timothy 3. Now, you know the passage, all Scripture is God-breathed, right? That's 2 Timothy 3:16. I decided this time to read it in context. Now, just to read the chapter. If you look at 3:16, in its place, at the end of all that Paul says here. 2 Timothy, a fascinating letter. It's Paul's most personable letter. A very personal letter to Timothy. And he's instructing Timothy, you know, to take this torch, Paul's torch, his calling, and to make it a reality. You know, just as Peter said, he's saying to Timothy, do what I did and do not deviate. It's too important. And where Timothy is in Ephesus. In Ephesus, a church has been built there, and Paul is instrumental in the church that's there. And just like with the rest of the cities, this false doctrine is just, it's like a moth to a flame. Where this truth of Christianity goes up, it's not just, it's Judaizers, Gnostics, mystery religions, Greek philosophers, all of them just come and they just want to darken it. And all the teachers in the beginning face this. You see it all through the New Testament. Why don't they just, you want to start a Gnostic church down the street? Go ahead, leave me alone. But they won't do that. They got to get your people. They got to get you. And they come to trying to kill it. And Paul says to Timothy, and it's only four short chapters. You could sit down tonight or tomorrow and just casually read it through. Don't read it through. That's why I find myself doing this more and more. Don't read it through like, oh yeah, I know this passage. Try, and you can do this if you use a little bit of imagination, like you're Timothy. Pretend you're Timothy reading this letter, and it comes from your father, really, the Apostle Paul. And he's telling Timothy. So he says, verse 1, 2 Timothy 3:1, but realize this, that in last days difficult times will come. Now Timothy could say, whew, well, thank God I'm not in the last days. Well, it turns out he is. Right? And the theologians and their desire to know eschatology, right? When's the rapture coming? When's the last days? Well, you just need to see the description. And as I'll say to Timothy, he says, beware of this. Now, if Timothy's not going to experience this, why does he tell him to beware it? For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Yeah, I love those words. You know, lovers of self and lovers of money are one word in the Greek. It's philos, you know, that word for love, personal love, with the word silver. Right? And they stuck them together. Love for silver. Love for me. Right? They just compound words. The Greek uses them all the time. They're beautiful words. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Yikes. That's a nice world. Now, at the end, right, if you go down to verse 16 and see, all Scripture is inspired by God. You see how important that is in such a world? Like, if all of this is going on around me, and, you know, it might not be in my backyard or in my kitchen. It might be. But this is the world that I live in. How important is it that I have something in my possession that is breathed by God? Theonoustos, the word. Another beautiful compound word. Theos, God. Noustos, to breathe. God breathed, which we would call inspired. Now, it doesn't stop there. They're not like... See, they're also in verse 5, deceptive, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Form is another great Greek word. It means to have the outward part, but nothing on the inside. It always reminds me of on Easter when I was a kid, I'd get that chocolate bunny and just pray it was solid, and it never was. Right? So it's a very thin chocolate. So, you know, that's kind of what this is, you know, beautiful on the outside, but nothing on the inside. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, he says, avoid such men as these, meaning, Timothy, you're in it. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. This leads us to think that one of the problems with all this false doctrine going on in Ephesus was the fact that the false teachers were able to lead astray what he calls here weak women. And if you look at other parts of Paul's work, when did we see that Paul had a problem with women, particularly in the church? And it was when they put the big hair, he said, you know, don't braid the hair and don't wear the expensive clothes so as to be noticed by men. And it's possible that these false teachers have locked on to wealthy women with nothing but time on their hands. And in Ephesus, there'd be a lot of them. It's a very rich city. And so anyway, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Now, these two guys are not found anywhere in the Bible. And tradition says that these two guys are the magicians who opposed Moses in Pharaoh's court. So these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. So, but you, Timothy, in the midst of such a place, where in Timothy's congregation, you know, these people that are in his congregation have family members. You know, this is a family affair, really. You know, it's that at the time there aren't, you know, like a church building on the street. That doesn't happen for hundreds of years. The gatherings are in people's homes, and these people's homes they're influenced by their neighbors and so on. And these false teachers have infiltrated these families. And they speak this nonsense. And Timothy, he's up to his ears in it. So what is important for him? Again, it's like this calling upon your life. He says in verse 10, but you followed my teaching. You see how important it is? In a world that's filled with lies and deception, that you and I are nothing but truth. In everything I do, how I act, how I speak, what I do, how I be a husband, how I be a wife, how I be a child, how I be a worker, a boss, whatever, how I take care of my things, whatever I do. When I'm on vacation, when I'm socializing, when I'm alone, all of it. That I am of this. You followed my teaching, conduct, person, purpose, sorry, faith, patience, love, perseverance, and with it, persecutions and sufferings. So verse 12, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, meaning the Old Testament, which came from his mother and grandmother, by the way, which is there at the beginning of the letter. You have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired by God. See, you see how this verse that's usually just quoted alone, in the midst of this ugliness, I mean, it's surrounded, it's introduced by an ugly world full of ugly men who are deceivers. And look, all of us were born into this world as that. But as born again, you are no longer that. And being in Christ, this truth, the inspired truth, must be my light. I'm a beacon of my life, and that's my election. I am elected to walk in this truth, and that's how important it is. You know, there's so many things that come to mind, so many things you could say here about, and I don't want to get off on any tangents, but, you know, I think we were talking about it on Sunday, that, as the Bible said, God knows all who are His. Does what I do and what I live going to save more people than God already knew about? You know what I mean? Like, can someone say, you know, I'm in heaven because of Joe? Oh, good God, no. Or any of us. Because he lived the Christian way of life so perfectly, so well. I mean, he was good. And he's not. But you'd say, you know, it's because of him that I'm here. No. So what some have done with that, and it's, you know, we know that, but God, if we understand it, you know, why some people are saved and not, why some are elected and not, that some go the opposite way and say, well, I don't care about, you know, people, you're on your own. I don't care. I don't care about the world. I don't care about people. I just care about me. I'm going to heaven. I care about my loved ones. We're going to heaven. The whole world burns down. It's going to burn down anyway. I don't care. And that's not it. Do you see that in the Lord, in the apostles, in the writers of Scripture, that they could care less about others? Did they know who was perishing and who wasn't? There was only one who did. And, you know, one of the 12 is called the devil himself. No, he's not. He said he is a devil. Judas Iscariot. Why is that? Why do you think God, you know, he said, all right, I'm going to pick 12 apostles. Ah, I got one wrong. Of course not. Why is Judas Iscariot chosen? He was chosen by Christ, was he not? We just read it, Luke 6:13. Why? I can't answer that fully. No one can. But, didn't it show us something? And he said, I know he's a devil. It's prophesied. He even said the prophecy that you would lift up your heel against me. It's David in David's Psalm, I think Psalm 51 or 55. And yet Judas Iscariot, like the Lord appeals to him and empowers him with miracles when he's sent out with the other 12 to the nations, the villages of Israel. At the Last Supper, he puts him at his left hand, offers him the morsel. That's an honorable thing to do. That is the one and only Passover that the Lord Himself ran. You know, we'd say managed or headed. And so He only gave the morsel of honor to one man in His whole life. That was the Judas. And He even told him, I know what you're going to do, go do it. Warning after warning. Again, the point being is that, you know, the appeal or, sorry, the desire of the Lord and the apostles were to the world. And in this midst of this ugliness, we're told we're lights to the world, of the world. And we're commanded to be so. And here it is. And so this scripture, just all scripture is God breathed, just stands out of this section just so like light itself. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, my instruction, for reproof when I need correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. Most people in the world do not, by a 3-to-1 margin, they do not believe that the Holy Scripture is inspired by God. You know, I saw the picture of it today. The president before our illustrious president right now that everybody loves, when he took his oath of office, put his hand on top of a Quran and a Bible. At least, unless someone doctored the picture, I didn't read anything about it. But, by far, people do not believe that this book is inspired by God. Now, notice what it says: all Scripture is inspired by God. It does what it does: teaches, reproves, corrects, and trains, so that the purpose, the man may be adequate, meaning capable of what? Good work. So, if the majority of the world doesn't believe, by far, you know, doesn't believe that the Scripture is God-breathed, then where's all the good work coming from? There is not much. Most people in the world don't believe it, thus, not many. The majority are not equipped at all for good work. So, good work can be done by whom? Those who believe this. And that's in the minority. And so you see, how important it is that our lives, we don't know who's looking or when they're looking. We don't know what the works are designed for us beforehand. I don't know what works that God has for me tomorrow. I may have an idea, but I don't really know for sure. And that is your light to the world. So again, a called apostle. In a similar manner, your calling has a similar effect. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, grace, and mercy. We ask, Father, that your Spirit guide and direct us in the understanding of what we have learned. We ask in Christ's name, amen. My love has come along.
could speak to, a dream that I can call my own. I found a thrill to press my cheek to, a thrill that I in heaven.